Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your great love for us, for your great compassion, for your kindness and your mercies that are new every morning. Lord, we are grateful that there is an abundant supply that is ever new, ever fresh, and unending for your children. Father, I pray now that as we gather around your word, that you would open it to us, that we might be nourished and fed, encouraged and strengthened to be the people you've called us to be. Father, as you speak, may we hear. May we heed the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why are we here? I mean, why are we here in this place today? What's the purpose of our gathering? Are we here merely to fulfill an obligation? Are we here to pay our dues? Are we doing time? Why are we here? What's the purpose of our gathering? If we were to take a poll today, I think we'd probably get several different answers. There would be those who would say, well, of course, we're here to give glory and honor to God. Some others may say, well, we're here to receive God's word, to be encouraged and to be strengthened by his word, to help us to face the week in front of us. Others would say, we're here to declare the gospel, that others may come to faith in Christ. Now, to some degree, all of those are true. But biblically, we are here to bring glory and honor to our God. We are gathered as the church, and our purpose is to give glory and honor to him. Now, we do that by the preaching of the word. We do that through singing hymns and songs together. We do that in our praying, and certainly the gospel is preached, and those who are lost hear the gospel, and hopefully through the work of the Spirit, they are brought to faith. But the purpose of our gathering is to bring glory and honor to God. But why are you here? What's your motivation? What is it that's driving you? What are you seeking? What do you hope to get out of the service? I have to be honest with you. To a large degree, what you get out of the service is what you brought to it. So, what did you bring today? What's driving you? What's motivating you? Some may come looking for a shot of adrenaline. They want some excitement. They want something different from the routine of their everyday. Some come seeking some kind of encounter. They want some experience with the divine. Regardless of what you're seeking, most of us would agree that you should feel better after you've been to church. Right? I heard about a preacher who almost got his lights punched out by an angry husband. There was a counseling session, and during the counseling session, the pastor confronted the wife with some issues, and she started to cry. And the husband, who was a mountain of a man, stood up and glared at the preacher and said, "This is church. I thought you're supposed to make people feel better." Well, yes and no. The role of the church is not to make people feel better, but to declare the truth of God. And sometimes hearing the truth of God brings comfort. And sometimes hearing the truth of God is very uncomfortable. There's comfort and there's discomfort. Because the word of God will comfort the afflicted, but it will afflict the comfortable. It's a two-edged sword. I'm often very comforted by the truth of Scripture, but I'm also often uncomfortable with the truth of God. This morning is one of those two-edged passages. There's some comfort, but there's also some discomfort. Our text is Matthew chapter 13. We're going to look at verse 1 down through verse 23. Jesus is at a point in his ministry when he finds himself surrounded by controversy. The religious establishment is growing increasingly hostile to the Lord Jesus and to his message. A line has been drawn in the sand, and the gap between the two is widening. It's clear that the message of Jesus is at odds with the message of Judaism, and it's at odds at several points. Jesus has come to the point that he said, look, you're either with me or you're against me. You're either gathering with me or you are scattering. He's saying it's very clear there's no neutrality. It's one way or the other. There's no neutral ground. And it's against that backdrop that our Lord speaks to the crowd in a number of parables. Mark 13 is the beginning of Matthew's third major teaching section. We're going to focus this morning on the first of the parables. But first we need to ask, what is a parable? A parable is an extended metaphor. It's the use of something common or ordinary to explain something that is not so common, not so ordinary. Jesus didn't invent the parable. They'd been around for centuries, but Jesus very effectively used the parable. The Greek word translated into English parable is parabole, and it means to cast alongside or to place beside. So it's a story placed beside some biblical truth in order to help with understanding and clarifying. Thus, a parable is an illustration. It's a window into understanding. But there's been a great deal of controversy in scholarly circles about the parables. How do you interpret a parable? Some say, well, you need to interpret it allegorically. And an allegorical approach to the parable says everything in the parable really is a picture of something else. And so you need to figure out what the different pieces represent, and then in understanding that. And it's a very complex, complicated kind of understanding. Others would say, no, the parables are just simple stories used to drive home a single point. So don't get all caught up in it. They're just a basic trick. I think the truth lies somewhere between. They are simple stories, but if you just think that there's only one thing to get out of a parable, you're often missing something that's there. They are simple stories in that Jesus taught crowds and they weren't sitting there with a book in front of them. Jesus wasn't teaching them by saying, turn to Isaiah chapter 53 at verse 12. He told stories. And they heard stories. So it wasn't so complicated that you've got to tear into every detail. It's a story to be heard, and you're left with a basic understanding, a basic truth. Before we get to the parables itself, though, we need to look at something else. That starts in verse 10, down through verse 17. Then the disciples came to him. Why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have in abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Instead, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear. And their eyes, they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Well, that's troubling. Jesus said to them, well, you're supposed to get it, and they're not. That's troubling. But when Jesus talks about secrets of the kingdom, he's not talking about something that is so complex and convoluted, there's no possible way of understanding. But he's saying to those who refuse to hear, they never can hear. For those who refuse to see, they are incapable of seeing. He says, I speak to them in parables because this information is reserved for those who belong to me. I speak in parables because these others refuse to hear the truth and they have hardened their hearts. It seems contradictory, but it's really the same truth that Jesus spoke back in Matthew chapter 11. Let me go back to that. Matthew 11, beginning at 25. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus talks about certain ones the truth is revealed to and certain it's concealed from, but then he says, come all of you who are weary. So the one who is open and receptive will be given insight, will be given understanding. The problem is there are those who simply have hardened their heart to the truth of the gospel. They don't want to hear. They don't want to see. They don't want to learn. But those who are willing to hear will hear. Those who want to see will see. The parables are simple and direct enough to bring encouragement to the hearts of the people of God, and clear and direct enough to condemn those who will not believe. The parables are not coded messages. They're illustrations, simple ways of presenting profound truth. It's not that they're hard to figure out. It's that sometimes they're hard to accept. The problem isn't in trying to figure out what it means. My problem is accepting what is clearly there. That's what's at issue here. But I want us to consider this parable of the soils carefully, because I think we're going to discover in it the parable of the soils demands that each individual who hears the gospel carefully examine his or her own heart. When you hear the gospel, you need to look within. You need to consider your own heart. You need to consider where you are. You need to consider, what is your attitude toward God? What is your attitude toward his word? Are you open? Are you receptive or not? You need to examine yourself. Self-examination is a thoroughly biblical concept. The Apostle Paul admonishes the Corinthians to test themselves to see whether they are in the faith or not. Called to examine their heart. And that word means to give careful attention, to scrutinize, to carefully consider. It's a sobering passage that ought to cause us to stop to consider. The beauty of this passage, of course, is the fact that the Lord interpreted it for us. Because in verses 1 through 6, he tells a parable, and then in verses 19 through 23, he interprets the parable. So we're not left to wonder. We're not left to try to figure out, now what did Jesus mean by this? He's going to tell us what he means. This text is not about the gospel as much as it is about the condition of the heart. It's about the gospel, but the focus is on the condition of the heart. It's about the soil and its reception of the seed, its welcoming of the truth of God. An important text. It's a comforting text. It's a troubling text. Four things I want us to consider. First, mere exposure to the truth of the gospel is insufficient for salvation. Simply being exposed to the gospel, even repeatedly, is not enough. That's made clear in verses 1 through 4 and verse 19. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path. And the birds came and devoured them. Then drop down to verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in the heart. This is what was sown along the path. So in this simple story, there is a farmer. That's the preacher. That's the one declaring the truths of God. There is the seed. That is the gospel. There's the soil. That's the heart of those who hear. That's the seed of emotion. That's the seed of your will. First century farming was done by broadcasting seed. They scratched the soil, but then they just walked along casting seed. They didn't plant in rows. They broadcast. So they're walking along and tossing seed, and the seed fell in various places. Some fell along a path that was trampled and hardened and beaten down and baked by the sun. And we're told that birds came along and snatched them. This would be the work of Satan or demons or both. Verse 19 implies this is one who is not interested in the gospel. At least not interested enough to search it out. This is the person who is indifferent to the truth of God. It's okay for a diversion, but I'm not going to work at it. This is the person who comes regularly to the preaching of the word, and they hear it and it's interesting, but they don't do anything with it. It's interesting, but I'm not going to contemplate it. I'm not going to meditate on it. I'm not going to go and read that passage again. I'm not going to think about it. That was interesting. Seed that was cast and fell on the path. It's not taking root. It's on the surface, and it's soon snatched away. Such people are described in Ezekiel chapter 33. As for you, son of man, your people who talk together about you by the wall and at the door of their houses, say to one another, each to his brother, come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. And they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people. And they hear what you say, but they will not do it. For with lustful talk in their mouths they act, their heart is set on their own gain. Behold, you are to them like one who sings lustful songs with a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument, for they hear what you say, but they will not do it. So the Lord is saying to the prophet, listen, here's the problem. You're faithful to preach, but the people are those who come and say, man, you got to hear this guy. He's fantastic. It's really interesting. He's got a beautiful voice. He's got a great delivery. You'll enjoy it. It'll be a great time. And they all say, boy, wasn't that great? And they talk about it in front of their houses, and they go, boy, that he's talented. But what of his message? I don't know. Don't care. It's not interesting to me. It's all right for a diversion. I'm certainly not going to make it the focal point of my life. There's a fascination with the preacher, perhaps even with some of the concepts, but it's not taken to heart. Dare I suggest that there are many who watch religious television and attend religious services with the same heart. Oh, it's interesting. But it never goes anywhere beyond that. It never is anything more than a diversion for them. Perhaps they sit in services week in and week out, but it's nothing more than a surface interest. Beware. There is no life in that. for even what little you have will be snatched away. Listen, mere exposure to the truth of the gospel is not enough. You can hear the gospel week in and week out. You can listen to it on the radio. You can watch programming online. You can saturate your life with it. But if it never penetrates the surface, it's of absolutely no value. It will profit you nothing. Second, enthusiasm for the truth of the gospel is no assurance of genuine life. Verse 5. Other seed fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Drop down to verse 20. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when the tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. This, too, is troubling. Look at it. Look at it carefully and give serious attention. We're told this is the one who hears the word enthusiastically. This is the person who hears the word with great joy, and immediately life springs up. Well, fill the baptistry. Mark it down. But there's a problem. It sprang up quickly because there was no depth of soil. But this is the person who receives the word with great joy. There's great eagerness. There's great enthusiasm. It's the kind of person that hears the truth and jumps on the bandwagon, and they're determined to change the world, and they join every group, and they sign up for every class, but they soon fade. When it's no longer convenient, they disappear. When the demands of the Christian life get tough, they fall away. When pressure mounts, they drop out. Why? Is it because the gospel's not true? No. Is it because there's insufficient power in the gospel? Certainly not. The problem is there is no depth. Their faith is not rooted into the soil of truth. There's no depth to their commitment. They're the kind of folks that are half a mile wide and quarter of an inch deep. And as soon as it gets difficult, they wither and die. These are the most painful because they show such promise. They have such potential. They look good. But it's not good. Because they're full of death. This is why we're not to be quick to put new converts into leadership. This is why we're not to be quick and folks who come along to say, oh, sure, put them in leadership. Tell them to take this ministry or teach this class. It's an uncomfortable truth that enthusiasm for the gospel is no assurance that there's real life. A third, passing interest in the gospel profits nothing. In verse 7 and verse 22. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Verse 22. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. This is the crowded heart. Very similar to the second group. But they perish slowly. Life is drained out of them by other things. If you've ever had a garden or you've ever had a flower bed, you know that weeds grow quickly and strong. And they will choke the life out of the fruit-producing plant. Jesus mentions two specific cares in verse 22. Cares of this world. They're concerned about the things of the world. They're concerned about what the world gives priority to. They're concerned about image and reputation. They're concerned about standing and status. It's not that those things are evil and wrong and always wrong, but if you're not careful, they consume everything. The other care is the deceitfulness of wealth. They don't even realize their life is being drained out of them. But they're so caught up, so concerned, so consumed with things and stuff. I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine? Why in the world are there so many businesses that their whole business is to provide a storage unit for you to put stuff in? Stuff that you haven't used or even looked at, you're not even sure what's in there. But it is your stuff. Closets filled with stuff. But the deceitfulness of riches will choke the life out of you spiritually and cause the gospel to be of no profit to you. You know what one of our problems is? One of our real problems is that our neighbors keep buying things we can't afford. That's a real problem. And it's that kind of thing that just starts to grab you and squeeze the life out of you. A passing interest in the gospel profits nothing. But there is a fourth truth. This has all been very uncomfortable, but now we get to the comforting part. Only the heart that is genuinely receptive to the truth of the gospel can know salvation. Verses 8 and 9. Other seed fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. As for what was sown in good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit. In one case, 100-fold, in another, 60, and in another, 30. The receptive heart. See, this is about soil. It's about the condition of the heart. It's about how open or receptive you are to the truth of the gospel. Here, a heart that is prepared by grace and open and receptive to the truth hears and understands. That means he hears it, not just as it passed through, but he actually heard it. The word that's used here implies heard with understanding. There's comprehension. So it's not just hearing, but accepting, understanding, and also implied in that is a living out, because implied is in a clinging to and embracing of the truth. And that heart produces some 100, some 60, some 30-fold. Now, contrary to the thinking of many, this parable is not about varying degrees of fruitfulness in the life of believers. This isn't about some are believers, but they don't really produce anything. Some are believers, but they get so caught up in the cares of the world. There's only one believer in this parable. And that's the final one. The only believer in the parable is the good soil. The one where it's snatched, not a believer. The one choked out, not a believer. The one who withers because it's caught up in the cares of this world, not a believer. Only one. Now that's troubling. And this is why I say that you hear this parable, you hear these words from Jesus, it ought to make you uncomfortable. If it doesn't, I'm concerned for you. It ought to make you question. It ought to make you look inward and wonder. How is the condition of my heart? Am I receptive to the gospel? Am I open to the gospel? Am I committed to the truth of Scripture? Am I willing to order my life around the truth of the Word of God? Am I just playing a game? Am I hearing but indifferent to what I hear? Am I hearing and enthusiastic, but there's no depth because I haven't planted deep within the soil of gospel truth? Am I too concerned with the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches to give myself to the truth of the gospel? But there is comfort in this passage. And the comfort is in when he said, now some fell in good soil, and it did indeed produce. Because the word that Jesus used meant they can't possibly not produce. And hearing, some 30, some 60, some 100. We don't all produce the same. They're not the same results with everyone. Some are made to produce this. Some are made to produce that. Some are made to produce this. So see, you don't constantly judge your life by the one producing 100-fold and say, boy, I guess I'm just not. Focus on the soil of your heart. Focus on your joy of and acceptance of the truth of God. Seek to live it out and let the Lord do what he will with the fruit. He produces the fruit. You don't. Do you remember what Jesus said to his disciples when he taught them about he was the vine and they're the branches? Remember that? Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And apart from me, you can't do anything. That's comforting. The Lord says to you, you know what I expect out of you? Nothing. And you've never disappointed me. Because you are incapable of producing fruit. But as a vine connected to me, you can't possibly not produce fruit because the life is in the vine. The truth is in the gospel. Life is in the gospel itself, and it will produce. Now, I'm not saying we don't get discouraged. We do. We find ourselves saying, how could I think that? How could I say that? How could I fail to do that? When you recognize failure and shortcoming, what do you do with it? You confess it. You acknowledge it to God. And you seek and strive to do better. But you do not constantly compare your life to everybody around you, constantly trying to see whether you're as good as they are or whatever. You've got enough to worry about in your own garden. So focus on your own heart. Focus on your own life. Focus on question whether you're open and receptive to the truth of God or not. And then trust the Lord to do what he chooses to do. You can deal with whether or not you've embraced the gospel. You ought to be looking carefully to see if you are nourishing the gospel Are you heeding the word of God? Are you spending time in scripture? Do you spend time in prayer? Are you nurturing and caring for the truth of God that you've received? That's the issue. The clear word of our Lord is that if you are in Him, if the seed of the gospel has found good soil in your life, you will indeed bear fruit. So my only question for you today is, how is your soil? Is your heart open and receptive to the gospel? Are you eager to embrace the truth of God? If you are, then stop looking at the other gardens around you and just worry about your own heart and allow the Lord to do what He will, to produce what He chooses to produce through you. A bush never is to complain that it's not an oak. If God made you a bush, be a bush. Simple as that. Be who the Lord's called you to be, and do what the Lord has called you to do. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you that because you love us, you speak to us clearly. You speak to us in such a way that we are challenged. We do have to examine our hearts. We have to consider where we are. Father, forgive us of obsessing and being too concerned or never being concerned. Teach us to walk in balance, where we are aware and we are constantly examining, but our concern is about our willingness, our openness, our receptiveness, so that we don't spend our days trying to produce fruit which is beyond our ability. And we start tending the soil of our own heart. What we can do is nourish the truth by continuing in the word, being steadfast in prayer, being faithful in obedience, and you will bring about the fruit you desire in the timing you desire. But Lord, don't allow us to be indifferent. Don't allow us to turn a deaf ear. Lord, the most dangerous thing we could do today is to leave saying, well, I hope somebody else got something out of that. I don't really need to think about that. Lord, enable us to take a good, hard, honest look at where we are. Recognizing, understanding that for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation. And so when we take a good, hard, honest look and we see things that we know are wrong, we quickly repent, assured of your grace, assured of your loving correction. Lord, our desire is that we would be fruitful, whatever that means. 30, 60, 100-fold, that's your business. Our business is that we tend the soil of our own heart. Drive this truth home to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. I'm glad that you were here this morning. I want to encourage you to take your worship folder. Be aware of all that's going to be going on. We'll be back this evening for worship, and I hope you'll be here for that. Deacons, we'll be meeting at 4:30 over in the fellowship.